My Father, thank you again to know that we have one who is our Passover, who is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And we're glad we don't mock him. We trust him. We believe in him. And we believe without him there is no salvation. There's no saving of the soul. There's no position in heaven. There's no position with God. And so we pray you'd help us in these days, as he's been minimized to everything except who he is, that we may exalt him above every name, as God has so done, and give us the privilege to be able to try under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray you'd give us victory today and bless our hearts together in serving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I want to read verses 6 through 13. Verse 13, my text will be found in it. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, a very precious ornament, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she had poured this ointment on my body," notice he said his body, not just his head, though here we see it says, poured it on his head. We'll understand that in a few minutes, because also poured it on his feet. He said that they poured this on my body. She did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. God says that this act, which these disciples, led by Judas, mocked and said, "My, what a waste, what a waste." And Jesus heard what was going on. He said to her, "Hey, just a moment." Instead of condemning her, he praised her and said, "She is preparing my body, not after I've died, like we see happen last in Matthew, I think about 26, but before I die. She's got enough insight to understand what I've been teaching, that I'm going to Calvary and die." And she, in state of worship, is literally anointing my body before I go and die. And I tell you what I want you to do. Wherever the gospel is preached, I want this woman's name brought up and remembered as a memorial to her, what she did for me. Isn't that interesting to you? One event, one act, in the sense of what she did here, and it's to be remembered throughout the ages that what she did for the Lord. Now, my text is found in verse 13, when it says it'd be a memorial for her. Now, I want to ask this question, because I get asked this question in my older age more now. How would I like to be remembered? Let me ask you that question. How would you like to be remembered? Here's the Lord said, "You remember this lady." I don't know a whole lot about her, but I know in the essence that in the three chapters that this event takes place, who she is. And as I look at this, I think about this thing of remembering. How would you like someone to remember you in this life? It's interesting. There was a person who said that when it comes to needs in life, and they said, if you help a friend in need, you can be sure that he'll remember you when he has another need. That's not the remembering we're talking about here, though. It's good to know you got a friend, isn't it? But we're talking about remembering us on where we were at, what we were doing, why God gave us time inserted into eternity. I've told this story before, but it fits here. A teacher was talking to her 5-6-year-old class, and she said to them, how many of you remember Lot's wife? And when she left her home, she turned and looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. And a little boy raised his hand and said, I don't remember Lot's wife, but I remember my wife was driving a car one day and turned and looked back and turned into a telephone pole. Well, we're talking about remembering. When you and I leave this world, what will we be remembered about? This act here took place at a feast in Bethany. I have to understand that as I look at not only this chapter in Matthew 26, but I have to look at Mark 14, I have to look at John 12. Because all three of these inserts gives me the whole story of what's happening here. I know this in verse 2, it says, you know that after 2 days, as Jesus is talking, that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. I know he said this and he gives a time element of 2 days before it's going to happen. Yet in John chapter 12, when I see this same event being mentioned in 12, it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead when he raised from the dead. Now, here he says there's 2 days, and over in John 12, he says there's 6 days. What's the difference? Well, Matthew doesn't give everything in systematic order, but he gives events. If you look with me in verse 6, how we started out, he says, now, when Jesus was in Bethany, didn't say said that this is the time he arrived there 2 days before. John is telling us when he arrived there, he went to Bethany to a man's house who's Simon of the leper. He went there and they gave a feast to him. He went there for this feast 6 days before. But when Jesus said what he said in verse 2, it was only 2 days. But when you get to verse 6, he said, now when he was in Bethany, that is, he'd been there already for the feast that's fixing to take place here in these three different books in these different verses. So this was 6 days before the Passover, according to John 12, 1. This took place in Simon the leper's home. So this is a different place than it would have been in Luke 10, 38, where Jesus and Lazarus and Martha's and Mary's home. It's a different event. These three are the same event, though, which is in Simon the leper's home. While the religious leaders at this time were plotting against Jesus Christ, 12 days before the Passover, his friends were meeting with him, showing their love and devotion to him, and honoring him with this meal. And while they were there, I guess there were some 17 at least at this supper. There was the 12 apostles, there was Christ, there was Mary and Martha, and there was also Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, and there was Simon the leper. So I know there's at least 17 at this supper. There's probably more. I get an idea of the context and what's going on here at this particular time. And so here Matthew shows the connection. When we look at Mary's worship, honor, and love for Christ in comparison to Judas' betrayal, which you see his dishonor and his unlove for Christ. And as I go through this, I hope you'll see something about yourself and I see about myself. How do I want to be remembered? Ladies and gentlemen, let me say to you, whatever you do in this life that doesn't honor God and you benefit from it, once you leave, they'll forget it. They'll forget it. They may be times that one gets wealth enough to put their name on a building somewhere or another, but they still won't know who the person is, just know there's a name. You give it a few years, give it a few years, and that building may decay and be destroyed and tore down for another building. I'm saying to you, there are some things in this life we take note of while we are here, but once we draw our last breath, then how do they remember you? Once a generation or two passes, your name won't be much and neither will mine, unless there's something that's been done which in turn brings that remembrance back. I thought about my life when I left Shawcross years ago to go full time here after the Lord had let us start this. I thought about the year that God moved me from from there here was the best year in my department that they'd ever had in the history of the place. And I thought about that. Sure, they'll never forget that. Well, now, would you know that that place is not even there anymore? Would you know now, at that particular time, I doubt if they even have any records of it because there's not anything done. Time has changed so much that the type of work that was done is gone. You don't need a reference. And I guarantee you not anybody remembers that, probably other than myself. All the others are gone. I went back and looked at the leaders who went at that day, which really thought it was a great thing and hated to see me leave at that time. And God helped me do that, I believe, for a reason. What I'm saying is, though, they're gone. And therefore, it is forgotten. So I know this. If I'm going to invest my life in anything, it ought to be at least why I'm doing things in this life, invest it for God some. Because I'm going to prove to you, He will never forget it. And we will reap it, the rewards, sometime in the future. Now, there's 4 points quickly to this message. First of all, the key people in this message are three. It's Mary, Judas, and Jesus Christ. These three are in this particular message. At this time, Mary, in verse 7, we know is identified as Mary in John chapter 12. We know her name is called at that time. She is mentioned about four times in the Scriptures. Each time she's sitting at the foot of Jesus, taking everything in, he says. And at this time, she washes his feet and his head with her hair. Wiped his feet with her hair. With this costly ointment, which is referred to as spikenard. Here she is. Mary in Luke 7, 36 and 28 is a different Mary than this Mary is. This Mary here is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. She anointed his head, according to Matthew and Mark, and she anointed his feet, according to John. She did it with a costly ointment and wiped them off with her hair. Spikenard, one of them says, a couple says. This is a costly imported ointment that came from India. Very expensive, according to the research that it took a year's pay for ordinary worker to even buy a bottle of this perfume. So we're talking about something that is very expensive. In an instant, Judas knew it was, and the apostles knew it was also, as she took this and began to wipe Christ's feet and his head with it, anoint him. Now she used her hair to wipe his feet, and I'm sure she probably did for his head. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, it says, "A woman's hair is her glory." Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Here, she could have got a rag. I'm sure they had plenty of them. But she used her hair. In other words, she surrendered her glory to him, and she worshiped him and honored him as an individual. While others were going about their business, she learned something for Christ that know that he was headed somewhere or another that he talked about, and now she's showing her adoration towards him at this time. This was an act of love. It was an act of devotion. It was an act of faith. She anointed Jesus' body before death rather than after his death, according to Matthew 26, 12, which they did afterwards. She did this. The disciples looked at it, and they thought this was a waste. And, of course, we know that Judas started this. You see that when the disciples talked about this, Judas was the one who actually came up and made the statement to start with, and the disciples fell right in at that time. We'll pick that up again in a few minutes. Now, in other words, Mary, what are you thinking? Why are you using such important spikenard, so valuable, and use it to wash someone's feet? Don't you know you use water for that? Why would you do this? This could have been sold for a better price. This could have been given to the poor, verse 9. Just think how many people could actually be helped by doing this for the poor. There is nothing wrong with that statement except the timing. Did you hear what I said? There are some times that you and I do something for the Lord and others mock and make frown on it, but the time it is right because we know we're doing it because we love God. They don't understand that. Others look at it and don't understand it. Note, though, Jesus, in response, in contrast to the disciples and Judas Iscariot, Jesus saw this as an extravagant act of love and adoration and also devotion. Now, selling it and giving it to the poor would have been a good thing. But wait a minute. What she did at this time is much better. You don't have a lot of time to do something for the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. If you don't do it, your time will be gone. And your time will be wasted on other things other than in that which in turn brings glory and honor to God. In verse 13, Jesus said that she did this to him because to become a memorial to her what she's done. Even though they're saying, man, what a waste. And Jesus said, no, what an extravagant act to show one's love and appreciation to what I have done. He said, I want you to tell this everywhere this gospel is preached. It's amazing how this thing came out a few months ago, and I began to study it, and now it come and said what Jesus said I'm doing right now 2,000 years later. Boy, that's amazing. That's amazing. She sat at his feet, and she listened to his word. She loved Jesus. She worshiped him. She honored him. But look at the other person, Judas, in verse 8 and 9. Here, he was with the group of believers in the sense that he was in that group, but he was not of them. He was not of them. He had never been redeemed. He had never been one of the disciples in the sense that really trusted and believed in him. He believed in some of the things that was going on. He liked the power. He liked the prestige. He liked the front that he put on wherever Jesus went, but there was nothing in his heart. His criticism of Mary was sound. It's so spiritual in John 12:4. It is Judas who said to her, what are you doing in so many words? This is waste of time. This is waste of a special ointment. This is waste of that which is extravagant. And you know, the amazing thing about it is, that kind of sounds spiritual when you say, oh, it's for the poor. But wait a minute. The Bible lets us know something the world doesn't know. It says they didn't say that because he was concerned for the poor. He said that because he's a thief. He said that because he's concerned. He handled the money. Now, this is showing you how much they respected Judas as the apostles because they had him carrying the money bag. And when he said what he said, they began to support that. And they together said, Mary, listen, this could have been given to the poor. The other disciples joined right in when she actually, when Judas said that. Now, it's interesting because here's a story, an actual event that took place that where the average person at the time, you'd think, well, a whole year's salary? Can you imagine giving a whole year's salary for something and all of a sudden you see somebody who didn't make the salary putting it on somebody's feet and washing them with it? No, though, Mary was misunderstood. Know how she was misunderstood when she tried to do something for Jesus Christ. Now, she was misunderstood a number of times. If you look in Luke 10, you find Martha misunderstood her as she set to learn from Jesus while Martha's in the kitchen rattling pots and pans. And then you move later now and you see Judas and the disciples misunderstood her as she anointed Jesus' feet and head at this time. And I've got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. When you and I give him first place in our life, we too will be misunderstood and criticized, not necessarily by the world, but by other Christians who's not followed him so close. They don't understand it. There's many a husband that told their wife, you know, we're Christian, but you're not going to go down to that church and give our money to it. God understands our situation. There's been many a person that told themselves, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe I got to give God anything. Because he loves me too much. Well, why would he tell us the tithe is his then? Why would he tell us? You think God told us that, and one day he'd say, well, that's all right. Forget it. I was just joking. Or do you think he says one day we're going to stand before him and give an account of it? I happen to believe we're going to have to give an account of it. Because that's Bible, just as much so as John 3:16. And when it comes to other things in this life too. Judas's life is a warning to those who pretend to serve Christ, but whose heart are far from Him. Mary gave Jesus Christ her best in faith and love and honor. Judas Iscariot gave Jesus Christ his worst in unbelief and hatred and dishonor. As you see these two. Then we see Jesus in verse 10 through 16. Jesus comes to Mary's defense at this time. He rebukes Judas. He rebukes the disciples and praises Mary. By the way, we get rebuked a lot of times this life. There's coming a day he's going to praise his children too, and I'll prove that to you in a few minutes because of obedience to him. Nothing given to Jesus Christ is ever wasted. Her actions encourage us to give him our best, our very best in this life. And Jesus did not criticize the disciples because they were concerned for the poor now. Watch this. He didn't criticize them because they were concerned for the poor, because Jesus Christ also was concerned for the poor. He said, you're going to have them with you always, and he teaches us that we are to be able at times to serve him by giving to the poor. But I'll tell you, he just cautioned them about missing the opportunity to worship him. That is why he was here. Hey, you got to keep in mind, there was no other man that is on this earth like Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh. He said the poor would always be here. But he told the disciples, he said he would not be here in person to worship and for them to prepare him for death, but this one time. And she took advantage of that. Isn't it amazing? Now, it amazes me. You find in a lot of times women cause a lot of disruption in churches. But here's a woman out of all the apostles and the people that were there, she was the only one that really got God's heart by worshiping Jesus Christ and doing this wonderful act before him. So again, he began to praise her. So remember these three key persons, Mary, Judas, and Jesus. And thank God we know who Jesus is, and help me be like Mary. I mean that. So how will you be remembered? I've got a lot of lists I could say, but let me give you some that all of us ought to be concerned about. I believe it all my heart. I want to be remembered as a person who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean that, folks. And that means that it's going to reflect in my life. What could this bottle of perfume mean to you and I? What is it that keeps us? Is it family from being faithful to the cause of Christ? What is it that keeps us? Is it family? Is it our job? Is it possessions? What means more to you and I than Jesus Christ? Now, I hope that my family remembers that I love them. I do. God calls me home. I hope they remember that I love them. But I'll tell you something, praise God. I'm not giving my life to the Lord for 50 years. I want them also to remember that I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times they had to sit by because our duty was to serve him first through the church. They had to understand there were times you had to make decisions that was based biblically, that went against the grain of the flesh. And many were watching to see those decisions be made. They had to understand that there was times you planned things, and you most every time you planned something in the church would take place where we had to counsel our plans. And I hope that as they think and remember, they'd say, but didn't. One thing, that my husband or my dad or my granddad loved the Lord enough that he tried his best not to let nothing get in the way of serving God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope they remember that. I pray that they were not think about that there's an elect sometimes that they may have felt due to the church work, because you can't pastor church unless the church is first. And that means your plans will be destroyed. Your plans will be set aside. That means there'll be times that anyone would not understand unless God would give that in them that understanding. Plans change. I could not keep some precious promises due to emergencies in the church. But yet again, when God takes me home, I think it would be much better to remember there were times that I stood on the Bible. I preached this book. I stood on the principles of this book. And I pray there'd be some times when Satan, you know, I didn't understand it then, but I understand it now, why these things happen and why we had to set things aside from time to time. I want to be remembered as one who loved Jesus Christ. I don't mean part-time. I don't mean just half-time, part-time in church when I wanted to go. I mean love him enough to be wherever he puts my name by every service. I mean love him enough to say, Lord, whatever takes place in my life, I want you to be first. The second thing I know, I want to be remembered as one who was known to be faithful to the house of God when the doors were open. Now here, Mary's worship was not in church like we are, but she was worshiping Jesus in the presence of others. And that's what we're doing here this morning. We're worshiping Jesus in the presence of others. This proves that she loved Christ. This proves her worship. Jesus had no doubt about her devotion for him. Why? Because while others were doing what they were doing, and they were doing a good deed. Everybody loves to eat. I'm sure Jesus loved to eat. But Mary sat at his feet and took in every morsel of spiritual bread that he would speak to her. Jesus had no doubt about her devotion to him. This proved that she loved him. What do you suppose one's church attendance proved? What do you think this morning when you got up to come to church and you came by, wherever you came by, and people saw you headed, and they know every Sunday that's where you're headed, or Sunday night that's where you're headed, or Wednesday night that's where you're headed. What do you suppose that does church attendance proves? I'll tell you what it proves. It tells others just what you think of Jesus Christ without saying a word. You don't have to say a word. It tells others exactly what you think of Christ, and you don't have to say a word because you're consistent in serving him in the basis of this book. And I think again, I want to be remembered who known to be faithful to the house of God. I want to be remembered of one who tried to win souls. Try, because the Lord knows nowadays you talk to a lot of folks before you get them saved. I want to remember also, number five, as one who believed this Bible. Those of you come on Wednesday night, others may not, but those who come on Wednesday night, you know what I believe about this book. We've been teaching now for weeks how to study it and what it, how we got it and so forth, and why we believe every word that's in this book. And then number six, I want to know that, remember that I supported the church financially for the glory of God. I believe if Jesus is the way of life and the Bible said so, then I believe the tithes is the Lord, as the Bible says so. I'm telling you. And I believe not on that offerings. That's the reason we give more than the tithe and have through the years, because we just believe that. Sometimes we had to do without. At the same time, God blesses for that down through the years. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I say that, and I want you to turn to Malachi with me and tell you why. You say, but preacher, it just seems like sometimes I want to do it, and when I find myself trying to do it, it just don't seem to pay out. I mean, I have more problems than ever. If you're trying to serve God, you're going to have problems. If you're trying to serve God, you're going to be misunderstood. You're going to find yourself in a predicament a lot of times, and only God can get you out of it. But watch this with me in Malachi chapter 3, and we'll close and go home. In Malachi chapter 3, look with me in verse 13. God says to Israel, your words have been stout against me. In other words, your words have been strong and stubborn and rebellion against me. Now, the whole nation Israel has been addressed here. It took the individuals in the nation. But the whole nation, he said, your words have been stout against me. They've been strong. They've been stubborn. They've been rebellious against me. But look in verse, he said, yet ye say, why have we spoken so much against thee? And then he says in verse 14, ye have said it was in vain to serve God. Here you're going through all the emotions, all the rich activity, and you come back and say, well, it's just in vain to serve God. Did you know when you disobey God in anything he says for us to do in this life, it said the same thing that Israel said. It's just in vain to serve God. It's in vain to tithe. It's in vain to do this and do that. And he said, in what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? What have we gained by obeying what God said to do? Israel said that. He said, in that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. Not only that, we walk around sad too, because it just seems like we can't get it together like we should. Always things happen. If I think I'm going to get pretty good in one situation, something happened, physical or otherwise, it just can't seem to get it together. Watch, he said, verse 15, and now we call the proud happy under these situations, and that they work wickedness or set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Even those who tempt God and don't live like seem to be delivered more. It sounds like Asaph in the book of Psalms. But watch the next verse. Verse 16. Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another. All this ungodliness going on, but we come together, we're speaking one to another in fear and in trust in the Lord. I love the fellowship among us when we come together around God's Word. I love to be able to talk to different ones about different things and know that it's in the center of that which God can be honored. Then they feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and he heard it. Sometimes we don't think he hears it, but he always hears it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. He says, you and I who are serving him, you and I who are walking with him, while others may not understand it, criticize or whatever it may be, he says, I am writing a book of remembrance. And the day's going to come. Those times while others were ungodly, criticizing, and you were speaking about me, I've got a record of it. And I'm keeping that record. Watch what he says. And he says, a book of remembrance that was written before him for they that feared the Lord and they that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day, pointing to the future, that day hadn't completely come as yet, when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth. Then shall ye return, says to Israel. And by the way, this day is not come yet for anyone else who serves God in the capacity God gives them to serve, like Israel did. He said again, then shall ye return, watch this, and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Even now, we know what is the most wicked thing, but there's some things that we do that some may normal in some cases be wrong because we did that and disobeyed what God told us to do. He said, but here you'll discern between the righteous and the wicked. That's one plus. But notice, and also you discern between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Now, I can understand the righteous and the wickedness, but now he's talking about those in the family. Those in the family which serve God and those who do not. He said, I'll have a record of that. You go to 1 Corinthians 3 and you find how that record is shown as works are put through the fire. Now, this blesses me because what God is saying in this ungodly world, as you take all the flack and you take all of that ridicule and you take all of that criticizing and sometimes even vulgarity, he said, I'm watching for this. And the more the ungodly spoke out against God, the more the believers spoke among themselves for God. Amen. We do that in here a lot too, don't we? Amen. We hear things outside. I'll bring this pulpit, or sometimes you'll tell me things, and we talk for God. We don't use this pulpit to talk against God. That's right. We use this pulpit to talk for God. These Sunday school classes are not put here to talk against God. They're put here to talk for God. And we have those men and women in those places that do that. Both of these are kept until the day of accountability. Both of these are kept to the day of judgment. As he talks about the beam seat for the Christian, great white throne judgment in Revelation for the unsaved. Now, interesting, he talks about a book. Here in this life, the distinction between the righteous and the wicked is not made complete in man's eyes. You and I don't have enough to know everything that's righteous and everything that's wicked. We have some things we say, well, we categorize, but we don't have, it's hard for us to tell. Did you know sometimes a person could do something that looks all right and be just as wicked as it could be as far as the heart is concerned? Yeah, that's right. But God can. So here in this life, the distinction between the righteous and the wicked is not made complete in man's eyes due to the fall of the human race in Adam. But God says, you talk about me among the wicked. And God says he stores it up out of man's sight in his sight for a future day. Verse 17. God said, I hear it all. I store it up From my viewpoint, from your viewpoint looking, it doesn't seem like it. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it's even working in your favor. But I'm in control, and I keep a book of remembrance. And the day's going to come, he says, that you will see the discernment in what I've done. He promises that. And it will happen. God stores it up out of man's sight where he can't see it until the day comes for a future day. Now the Lord heard, and he said he wrote this book of remembrance. Now, when I read that, this is written for us to understand on our level. Can I say something to you? God don't need no book of remembrance. He don't forget a thing. You hear what I said? He doesn't need a book of remembrance. He's not like you and I. Tell us something today and we'll forget it 10 minutes from now. I've got things at the house I'm looking for. I misplaced first of this year and I can't find it. And I told myself when I put it where I put it, I said, now I'm going to put it here so I won't forget it. Have you done that? You ain't done that? And so help me right now. The last 2 weeks I needed something real bad. I remember when I got it, I had it in my hands, and I said, I'm going to put this somewhere or another where I'll know where it's at. It cannot get lost. I'm going to put it where I knew where it's at. I don't know where it's at. I had it in my hand, Brother Sud. I had them in my hands, and I don't know where they went. It's like they vanished in the air. But God's not that way. God does not forget. Again, since with God all things are present and perfect, to speak of God in the past, hear me, please hear, don't let this get over your head. When we talk about God, he's always in the present, and he's always perfect and complete. He's not in the past, he's not in the future, he's in the present, because he's in the now. See, eternity is now. There's no measurement of eternity. Time, there's measurement. God inserted, you heard me say many times, time into eternity. You measure that, and we put it in minutes and hours and seconds and so forth. You understand that. But with eternity, there is no measurement. It is the now. That's the reason God talks about himself. I am, present tense, in the now. He will always be in the now. But he has to condescend to talk to us on a level we can understand. I understand a book of remembrance. I understand me forgetting. And I understand that, you know, to be sure, God, if you don't forget nothing, and I'm in your image, could it possibly you forget it? You know what he says? I'm going to make a book of remembrance on your level, and I'm going to write it all down. And when that day comes, I don't need it, but you do. When that day comes, then you'll be able to see exactly how I'm going to reward you. And I'll have everything you did for me, and anything against me that did not do, or you should have done, did not do, you'll suffer loss, but the book itself will be there to bring you to that remembrance. To speak of God in the past tense has no value in this world, but it does in our world. It's valuable to me to be able to speak of God in the past tense because I'm not in the now. I'm inserted. I had a beginning. He's always been in the now. He had no beginning, no end. So for me to speak in the past tense makes sense. But to speak of God in the past tense doesn't make sense from God's viewpoint because he had no past tense. He's in the now. I know you don't understand that, but please believe it. So he talks to us where we're at about the past, the present, and the future. Speak of God in the past has no value in this world, but it does it has no value in his world, but it does in our world because that's the way we have been made. For a book of remembrance is not necessary in God's sight since he never forgets anything. But he does it for us to understand that he keeps absolute correct records. And this expression pictures to our minds that God sees and never forgets our deeds for him in this life. It gives me the understanding. You know, you go to court and you have hearsay about things. It don't mean a thing if you've got something documented about it. You know what overrides hearsay? Documentation. Isn't that the way we are? And in God, we say, just now, so you don't understand. You can't comprehend. See, I'm trying to tell you how God is in the now, and you can't grasp that, and I can't either. It just blows our mind that something will be that great, and yet he's that great. So he condescends our level and talks to us in the language that has to do with where we live at. So we can understand. He said he wrote a book. I accept that. And I accept it. He will manifest them one day as though read out of a book. Here in Malachi 3:16, he talks about this book of remembrance. If you go to Revelation 20 at the great white throne, you'll find there are books that are there, he says, and the deeds out of that books in the plural will be judged. Those who have the books that are there will be judged out of the books of the deeds, which will determine the position and degree of hell one goes to, or the lake of fire in this case. But he says there's another book that's there. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And the names are written by the blood of Christ in the Lamb's Book of Life. And not only is God set forth for us to understand, he has a book of life there, and you and I who've trusted Christ as Savior, our names are written inside the book of life. We understand that. When I got born physically, you know, I come at an age when they had your name down on the county seat. I guarantee your name's on there. You were born illegal if you were not in this nation. Your name's written down somewhere or another in a county seat. Isn't that it? You say, well, I don't think you're born. Go down and check her out. She's down there. Amen. Well, God says, I've got a book of life. You trust me, I'll wash you in my blood, and I'll put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life as a sign that I won't never leave you or forget you or forsake you. I'm saying to you, how will you be remembered? How will you be remembered? Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know now. When God led us here, I had no idea this would happen. I had no idea this. But when God led us here, it was a fact, as a phase in our life to serve the living God. Now, I don't know whether you understand this or not, but it's true. This which God has allowed, which I've tried to give him, exalt him all these years, this will be a memorial one of these days when I'm gone. That God used me and my family. And there will be a memorial in many of you and others who've gone on, who's in the record books of our church, helping make decisions of what this church could do to get where we are today. What I'm saying to you, what we have done for the Lord in this place will last forever in the angels of God. But what we do in this world will be gone one day.
That's right.
Be gone. Where you work at, they won't remember you. In fact, somebody else owned that company before it's over with. The only one that will really remember it. By the way, did you know that even your families won't remember you a couple hundred years from now if we go that long? How many of you remember any of your family? Well, you couldn't remember, even from what they say. I know family Bibles a lot of times have family, you go trace your family roots back, you know, so forth. But I can remember my granddaddy and grandmother on mother's side. I remember my granddaddy and grandmother, step-grandmother on my dad's side. That's far back as I can go. I don't remember it. I didn't see any of the others. I hear the names. I can't put nothing with it. My dad's own mother, I can't tell who that was. She died when he was 11 years old. I'm telling you, other than a few annuals and the end of that would get destroyed, we won't even know we lived a few years from now. But God does. God does. And I'm going to tell you, how do you be remembered? It ought to be, Lord, with your help, please help me establish something for your glory in my life. Because even though men may forget it here, and they will, they will. Even churches are built many times, are destroyed later. But God says, I'll never forget it. I've got it written in a book. I've got it written down so you understand. I keep accurate records. You talk about me in the ungodly mess. You exalt me. It may be the prison. In our case, hope not. But there have been years past. Many went to prison. Many died. You talk about me. And because you talk about me, I've got it written down, son. And the day will come. The day will come you'll discern between the righteous and the wicked. The day will come that you'll discern between that servant who serveth God and him that serveth him not. Because I've got the record down. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again. Bless us, Lord, as we read this book. Help us not read it lightly. But let us see, when God tells anyone something to do, unless he makes it better, like we did in the old system, the new system compared to the old system, then it's still an important part of our lives. I pray, dear Father, that this morning someone would see how much you love them. I pray, Father, somehow or another, that someone will see the need to trust you today that never has probably seen that need before. I pray, Father, someone see the need who named the name of Christ to serve you more. Dear God, the only thing that's going to matter, please help me get the people to see that. The only thing that's going to matter in this life is what we've done for Christ. And we're so sidetracked. We're so geared to minutes, seconds, minutes, and hours, and days, and weeks, and months, and we slide into a situation, don't meanfully do that. Time goes by so fast, we slide into a situation trying to deal with our own affairs, and God just left out. God touch a heart about doing something for him, and they have a reason why they can't or why they won't. The Lord, we've asked the Lord to give us some bus workers again. We ask still to do that. There's somebody God touched the heart, but for some reason they wouldn't. It's so easy to set aside the things of the Lord because things don't really matter. We're living now, and we've got to do, and we've got to get what we have now to live now. And yet one heartbeat would be an eternity. Please help us understand life is more than what we see here. Let us learn the vocabulary to talk about you in these last days more so than ever before. Please give us the unction and the power to do just that in a loving, kind way, that Jesus may be exalted, that our Heavenly Father would be praised, and the Holy Spirit would have a right of way in our hearts to do what God would have us do. Help someone to see Christ either here or in the churches today up on the hill, or by the way of radio in a few minutes, or by the way of the website. Help someone to see Christ today. Because these people here and others who've gone on to be with the Lord, we band ourselves together as a body of believers, trusting you, supporting this work to do this gigantic ministry of reaching people of Christ. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.